Hallelujah. We'll go ahead and open up again to Matthew 17. We made us wear this chapter out. It is the first quarter of the year. So praise the Lord. Well, it is the first quarter, and this is the every year. It's like tradition. At the prayer center, Dave always emphasized fasting, and I guess that's because we're coming out of the holiday season and overeating probably too much. And so again in Matthew 17, and we have a shorter service tonight, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But every year, this was one of the places where Dave would go and teach us about fasting. So let's pick it up in verse 18. One thing we know for sure, Jesus did not put up with that devil. He did not put up with it. He was not confused about the will of God. He wasn't the symptoms, whatever this kid, you know, throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water. None of that moved him at all. And bring that boy here to me. And verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil. How many of you think the disciples probably did that too? I think they did, because they had been doing it before. But somehow, the power of the Holy Ghost, this is what's amazing. This messes with our religious heads. Because you want to think, well, God's sovereign. God can do whatever he wants, you know. Well, he is sovereign. I'm not taking away from that. But in his sovereignty, he has turned certain responsibilities over to man. And really, we don't have time to teach on all that, but he gave authority to Adam, and Adam sold out to the devil. And lost a lot of the authority that he originally had. But Jesus has come back to restore all that. And so Jesus, he just rebukes that devil, and it has to leave. The Holy Spirit, now, Jesus told us in another place how he cast out devils. He says, I cast out devils, in one place he says, by the finger of God. But another place he says, by the Spirit of God. And I like to put those together. The Holy Spirit is the finger of God. When it's his power, really, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that kicks that devil out. Okay? Now, this is the part that messes with our religious head. Because it's definitely the will of God to heal that boy the whole time. Because Jesus never did anything that wasn't the will of God. I mean, religion sometimes, they'll get you so confused, you don't even know if it's God that put that sickness on you or the devil. I don't even, but you know, Lord, heal Uncle Joe, if it be thy will. It is his will. How much does Jesus have to do? 100% of the people that came to Jesus to be healed, 100% of them got healed. And he says, if you want to know the will of the Father, look at me. So it's the will of God for that devil to come out the whole time. So here's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's obviously present. You know, throbbing, pulsating, raw power. The devil's no match for the Holy Ghost. Yet when the disciples pray, all that power is held back. Something about unbelief. This is hard for our head. There is something about unbelief that can hold back the hand of an all-powerful God. How serious is unbelief, see? And especially when you don't think you have it. It's obvious the disciples didn't know why they couldn't cast it out. They said, why ask if you already know? They thought they were fine. You know, the church, we all think we're fine. We have people in this very room that has close relatives we all love that we've lost. We didn't expect to lose them, didn't think we were going to lose them. Lost them anyway. And I don't think he'd say anything different to me than he said to them. Why didn't it happen when I prayed? I prayed for the guy. Why didn't it happen, Gary? It's your unbelief. But you don't feel like you have it. They didn't feel like they had it. But they did have it. So this all-powerful Holy Ghost is right there to do the will of God, kick that devil out. But yet when they pray, it doesn't happen. Jesus prays, and it does happen. All right. We would ask the same question, would we not? Would we not? Why didn't it happen when I prayed? I believe you, Lord. I have faith in you. How did Dave say it that one time when he prayed for that waterhead baby? I milked every cell in my body for faith. That spoke to me because I've been in cases like that. And I know I prayed. See, and because we know that, that's where that false doctrine comes from. Because, well, I know I prayed in faith. I know I was believing. Therefore, it must not always be God's will to heal. And that's a false doctrine. because you can't find Jesus ever demonstrating that. No, it's unbelief, and whether you feel like you got it or whether you don't feel like you got it. So Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast them out?" And he said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Because of your unbelief. Talking to the 12. They could not cast the devil out, even though they had been commissioned to go and heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, and so forth. And they've already been doing that. Yet in this case, and I know, you know, because nothing's in the Bible by accident, we're told about all those manifestations. That thing throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water, gnashing with his teeth, foaming at the mouth. It affected them. You know, we're not supposed to be moved by what we see. We're supposed to be moved by the authority of the Word, right? But it affected them. That's what affected Peter that time. On the one hand, you go, I don't know anybody else that walked on the water besides Peter and Jesus. Do you? I don't know anybody else. I mean, that's pretty great faith to me. Get out and walk on the water. I don't know anybody else. Yet when he took his eyes off Jesus, and just all he did was just look at the wind and the waves. Gee, none of us have ever done that. Seems pretty normal, doesn't it? All we did was look at the boy wallowing and foaming on the ground, you know. Took our eyes off for a moment. Yet Jesus turns to that same Peter who just walked on the water and says, "How is it that you have so little faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Say, well, because of your unbelief, let's call it like it is. Let's don't change to some false doctrine. It is God's will to heal. Period. That is God's will. That's true doctrine. And if it doesn't happen when we pray, it's because of our unbelief or their unbelief. Now, in this case, it's not the boy's responsibility. Jesus isn't putting any responsibility on the boy. Now, you can get healed on your own faith. We have lots of teachings on that. The woman with the issue of blood and on and on and on. There's lots of teachings. You can actually get healed on somebody else's intercession. We've taught about that, like the centurion. Speak the word only and my servant will be healed. We're not told a thing about that servant's faith. We're told about the faith of the centurion. So you can use your faith to get other people healed. But in this case, and especially here at the prayer center, because you know we're called to revival. We're called to manifest fruit on our trees. People are supposed to be able to come here and get fruit off the tree. Amen? He wouldn't say anything different to us than he said to them. Because of your unbelief. Well, what do we do about that? But then he starts with this teaching. I hate to even call it mustard seed faith because it's so ingrained in most people in Sunday school that means just a little faith. And you'll never find Jesus bragging on anybody because of their little faith. Not once ever. Anyway, I can't get into that again. Get this morning's. We went through that. Because of your unbelief. In the Amplified it says, which is supposed to be the more pure Greek, it says, because of the littleness of your faith. The littleness of your faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. And in context, they just walked down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They're right there. There's the mountain, right? Right there. And it's like you couldn't cast out this devil. I'm telling you, if you ever learn this kind of faith right here, you can not only cast out a demon like that, you could say to this mountain, and you know he turned and pointed right at that mountain. You could say to this mountain, remove hence, and it will obey. How does he say it? Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And if that's not enough, and nothing, nothing shall be impossible to you. But how be it, this kind of devil? No, this kind of unbelief. This kind of unbelief. The problem, he never said the problem was because of this particular nasty devil. No, the problem is your unbelief. This kind of what? This kind of unbelief goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Amen? Now, go over to Luke 13. That's where we were this morning. We'll just quickly look at that. Because it was a long time. Dave taught for years faithfully to us about the connection between fasting and how it deals with unbelief. And I'm not, you know, he has so much teaching on that. And we've all, thank God, enjoyed that. Not that any of us did it. No, I'm teasing. We did. I'm teasing a little bit. Okay. But then, look, it was so long for me to find it myself because, you know, it's by two or three witnesses, let every word be established, you know. And so here we had this one where Jesus said prayer and fasting. I understood, it's so easy for me to understand how prayer can help deal with unbelief because, especially praying in other tongues, because one aspect of why it deals with unbelief is that you're praying the mysteries, the revelation, the understanding of the word. So the more you understand that, then the more doubt leaves, the more clearly you think like God thinks. See, so I can understand how prayer especially would deal with unbelief, okay? But fasting, I just had a hard time. How in the world does me going without a hamburger have anything to do with unbelief? I just, you know. But then finally, it took a long time before I finally found this other combination over here in Luke 13. And here he literally connects mustard seed faith with, if you'll allow me, fasting, but he kind of does it through a side door. So Luke 13, 18. Now remember, he just, again, I'm capsulizing that we're really going beyond this morning. This whole chapter here, he's talking about fruit-bearing trees. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing trees. People are supposed to be able to come to us and get healing fruit off of our limbs, salvation fruit off of our limbs, a deliverance from demonic oppression off of our tree limbs. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing. And this woman had been going to, earlier in the chapter, had been going to synagogue for 18 years, bowed over, and it plainly says Satan had her bowed over. Here she goes to the synagogue 18 years, but there's nothing but fig leaves. There's no fruit. Jesus comes, goes right over to her to demonstrate to us what a fruit-bearing tree is. He is the fruit-bearing tree. He is the manifestation of what mustard seed faith is. Seeds have an image on the inside. Okay, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Mustard seed faith, what it really is nurturing that seed until the image is fully manifested. That's why anybody plants a seed. You don't plant corn for any other reason except to reap corn. You're hoping one day to harvest corn, that it grows up to be a full plant where you can harvest corn. Same thing with an apple tree, same thing with a pecan tree, same thing with mustard. And the reason he picked mustard seed, they tell me that the seed is so small, it's about the size of a grain of pepper. Yet the kind of mustard seed tree they have over there grows so tall that you can climb up in it. And the birds can come and lodge there. But the purpose of planting mustard seed is not the joy of planting it. There's a purpose for planting it. And that someday you're going to have a harvest. Well, he goes and demonstrates what a fruit-bearing tree is. Here's this woman's come to your services for 18 years and you couldn't get her free. Nothing here but fig leaves. Let me show you something. Goes over, woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. Whew. Straightens right up. And I won't do Toad Man again tonight. But religion, you get this big lump. I can just see it. You know, there's 6 days when a man should work. And come on one of those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath. And boy, Jesus was nice to him, I think. I would have shouted right there, she's been coming to your services for 18 years. And you couldn't get her free in 18 years, and you're going to chew me out for getting her free today? What's wrong with you, Toad Man? Anyway. And so, now if you watch that, wouldn't you be interested in how are you doing this? And he starts teaching. Thank God he doesn't tell us the problem without giving us the answer. He tells him. So here we are, Luke 13, 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Now, in another place, what did he say? The kingdom of God is within you. You remember that? The kingdom of God, it is within you. Let's think about that for a moment. The kingdom of God is within you. Maybe it's like a seed, though. Maybe it's there, Maybe he's drawing a comparison. He's going to say, now what is it like? Well, it's a seed. It's in you, all right. But maybe it's the littlest seed in the garden right now. Why? Because you're tending all the other seeds. That's Mark 4. You're too busy with everything else in your life. You're not nurturing this seed, the kingdom of God. It's not really nurturing and growing. You're occupied with everything else. The problems, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, persecutions, afflictions, and whatever. And this may be the... I mean, he's telling us what it's like. It's like a little thing, maybe. See? Unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed. Well, why pick that one? He's drawing a picture for us. It's a tiny thing. And if you leave it tiny, if you don't nurture it, if you don't do anything with it, it's not going to produce anything. That is Mark 4. We don't like to teach it in its blatant, most obvious manifestation. But three of the four grounds that the seed was actually sown into produced nothing. Nothing. Was there something wrong with the seed? The seed was perfect the whole time. The problem was the ground. And even the ground where there was a harvest, even then, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Well, we're after the 100-fold. We're supposed to, at this church, we have a mandate from God to go far enough into Him to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. That means we're going to have to be fruit-bearing trees. We're not going to win the Muslim world with a word debate. We're going to win them when they see the power of God in demonstration. We show them that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead and He is Lord over all. Show them. So, verse 19. It's like a grain of mustard seed. He could have picked any seed at all, couldn't he? He could have picked any seed to teach with. Why mustard? It's about the size of a grain of pepper. Small. Which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree. Does it every time? What about Mark 4? Let's combine Mark 4. Every time that the seed is sown, does it become a great tree? For benefit of there's actually people here. It's not a trick question. According to Mark 4, three out of four times when the seed is sown, it does not become a great tree. We're lucky if it survives at all. But this guy, this is good ground here. This one became a great... This is God's plan for every believer. That the kingdom... He's using a seed as an analogy, but now what's he really teaching on? This is the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is within you. But how much dominion is going to be exercised by this kingdom? Well, it's in you. Now, the question is it going to become a great tree or is it going to produce nothing at all? And the key is the ground. The key is the tender of the ground. The person, how much time are you going to give to nurturing the seed compared with all the other seeds that are already in your garden? See? But God's plan is that it becomes a great tree and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again, he said, and this is where I finally he literally connects this kind of faith with fasting right here. I didn't get it for years. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? He's still on the same subject. He's talking about that kingdom of God not remaining so tiny on the inside of us that nothing ever happens, but that it becomes a great tree where people can come and get the fruit off the tree. He says, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole, say whole, say all three measures, was leavened. See, this kingdom of God has to be worked in us. Nothing's in the Word of God by accident. I'm embarrassed it took so long for me to get this. Three measures of meal. What's he talking about? Spirit, soul, and body. And every believer is born again. In your spirit, you've been born again. You have the kingdom of God within you. The seed, Christ is called, one of his names is the seed. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God says, I make this covenant with you and your seed. Paul says, not seeds, plural, but seed, singular. And if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed, singular, and heirs according to the promise. Amen? So, I'll go ahead and do this right here at this point because we're talking about the seed. We're really talking still about Colossians 1:27, the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ, the seed in you, the hope of glory. Now let me say it another way. Every seed has an image programmed on the inside of it. Hebrews chapter 1 tells you that Christ is the express image of God. That tree that grows up big in Christ, I mean, he's walking around as the ultimate full-grown fruit-bearing tree. If you want fruit from God, here it is. Here's your tree. Come and get fruit. And he will plainly tell you, it's not me doing the work. It's the Father in me. He's doing the work. What does that tell you? Now, at this point, go over to John 15 again. This is where we finished this morning, I think. John's the other way. I'm having a great time during this series. I hope you guys are enjoying this as much as I am. And we're going to enjoy it more when we start bearing the fruit. We left the three measures of meal. It finally dawned on me. My goodness, he's talking about the kingdom of God, not just in your spirit, not just having dominion there, being born again. He's talking about the second measure, that's the soul and the realm of the emotions. And be you no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. So all of the teachings of Pastor Dave on meditation of the Word and praying in tongues for the revelation and all of worship and all of those things, that has to do especially with those first two measures of meal. But good Lord, that third measure, it dawned on my lightning quick mind. That's the flesh. He's only really given us one tool when it comes to the flesh. That's put it on the cross. He says you've got to take up your cross once. This is the wrong church for me to preach that. You got to take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, one way you can do that one of the tools, the main tool he gave us to enforce that positional truth of death is fasting. And like Dave says, it's a pretty good gauge. You can kind of find out who's running the show here. Who's the boss? Christ in you? Or let's say it this way, the new man or the flesh? Well, that's Brother Gary, it's the new man. I'm running the show, the new guy on the inside. Let's declare a fast. Let's just declare it, not even do it yet. I have done that, so I'm going to start fasting tomorrow. And the first thought I have is I need to swing by Whataburger over here on the way home. Then better load up on some carbs, you know. We need to load up on the fries and, you know. I hadn't even started the fast yet, and already the devil's trying to run. The devil. Already the flesh is trying to run the show, see. Yeah, Dave says, that's a good gauge. You can find out. Has the kingdom of God, has the leaven of the kingdom, has it been worked through your spirit? Oh, yes, yes, yes. You want to hear me, Shandai? I can Shandai. Handalakasa. Has it been worked through your soul? Most days. Well, most days isn't good enough, is it? You've got to work that kingdom, that dominion. The kingdom has got to be worked through all three measures of meal. We have a lot of tools for that. Dave's taught us a lot about how to do that. But then the third one, there's no doubt he's talking about fasting. You start fasting, you'll find out. Find out who's in control here and who's not in control. In fact, fasting, now for me, it probably doesn't have any effect on you. But I have found out that fasting in the third measure has a great effect on the second measure. In other words, my emotions. Apparently it affected Nathan. He's fasting. This guy cuts him off. Here he is, man of God, holding his knife out the window. So Sue and I, on the way home, we came up with this doctrinal truth, you know, never carry a knife when you're fasting. See, that's what it's supposed to do, though. It is supposed to bring to the surface anything that's not Christ-like so you can deal with it. Smith Wigglesworth, the Lord's reminded me right now, Smith Wigglesworth himself, whom we call the Apostle of Faith. I mean, thank God for that man and the testimony he left behind without scandal. Thank you very much. But he had to deal with a temper. And this was after he'd been saved for many years. And him and his wife, he didn't like to go to bed at night without winning at least one soul to Jesus every day. Every day. This was before he was in full-time ministry. They did this for years. But he had a temper during that same time. He'd go out and win people to Jesus in the park, and he'd go home and yell at his wife. A temper. And it's in his books. Now, we're not talking out of school. And the Lord dealt with him one day, says, now, okay, you're going to have to deal with this, because I got bigger plans for you than this. That temper is going to have to be dealt with. Guess what he did? 10-day fast. And the only reason he broke it then is the Lord says, you're free. And his own wife. Now, when your wife testifies, your wife knows, right? Or your husband knows, women. When your wife testifies, he was never the same man after that fast. That dealt with it forever. It pruned that from his tree forever, that dead branch. 10-day fast, see? I've had other preachers that I admire say, one of them says he's never fasted, I think it's over 4 days, never fasted over 4 days. Because in his case, he says, well, when you fast, he always thought you ought to have a reason. You know, there's a question or something, you know, that. And he says, I would always get my answer in 4 days. But then right on the other hand, there is such a thing as a 40-day fast. There's a Daniel's fast. That's what, you know. There's a series fasting. Some of the toughest fasts that I've been on in my life. Well, this was many years ago, and I'm not going to really just quickly say this. He put me on a 40-day meatless fast. Now, we're talking 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. That's when I tell that story, you know. I'm that guy that my favorite meal is a T-bone smothered in pork chops. And a big glob of white mashed potatoes, big glob of that. Everything's smothered in cream gravy. Of course, Sue would always put 3 green beans on there. I never could eat all those green beans. Well, that was Gary. That was Gary for years. And then one day, this was before the prayer center, actually. And I want you to go 40 days without eating any meat. Oh, my Lord. To me, I mean, might as well told me to part the Red Sea. It was so impossible to me. But something happened during that 40 days. Afterwards, after that was over, one day I came to Sue. And I was, Sue, would you fix me one of those broccoli casseroles? She'd made the cross with her fingers and went, who are you and what did you do with my husband? But it changed me. He put me one time now back in the day before we had internet, you know, I used to read the newspaper. He put me on a newspaper fast and I never did really pick that back up again. Put me on a TV fast before. I would like to say I never picked that back up again, but I did. There's all kinds of things. See, we're talking mainly food fasts, but when you get really intimate with the Holy Ghost, the Lord may have some other fasts for you to go on, okay? He knows what are things in your life that have a place where they shouldn't have. Okay, that's a pretty good way of saying idol. Okay. Did you find John 15 yet? All right. Now, Jesus talking to us, he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Say, much fruit. Listen, we're not going to just have one little miracle come off your fingertips. Much fruit. Much fruit. Dave has seen it to the point we'll be begging for a little cot. You got a little cot in the corner. We've been opening blind eyes and getting people healed for 6 straight hours of prayer. Pastor Dave, is there a little cot in the back somewhere where I can just take a little nap for just 30 minutes? No, because there's 10,000 waiting outside to get in. See? Much fruit. Jesus is intending for us to bear much fruit. One day I was meditating and just doing what Dave says, assimilating these books and praying in the Holy Ghost. And when I read this right here, where it says in verse 5, "For without me you can do nothing," I heard the words of Jesus say, "The Son of Himself can do nothing." The Son of Himself. He said, "It's the Father in me. He doeth the works." And then I began to read it like this. If he was talking about himself now, how he was doing it. Now here he's talking about how we're going to do it. But if he said this about, if he said the same thing in reference to himself, he would say, "My Father is the vine and I am the branch." And one of Jesus' names in the Old Testament is the branch, by the way. But he would say, "The Father in me." He said, "Except I abide in the Father and the Father in me, nothing would happen, because without him, I can do nothing. It's the Father in me." Now, Jesus was purged. I believe he was completely purged. Amen? Doesn't mean he didn't wear, he had fallen flesh just like we have. He was tempted in all points just like we are. But his flesh was kept on the cross. I'm sure he fasted more than we can even read about in here. But he kept his flesh under. Paul says about himself, "I keep my flesh under. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. I keep my flesh under like a good boxer competing for the prize." Amen? "Lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul had to deal with his flesh. Jesus had to deal with his flesh. We have to deal with our flesh. Okay? But now the imagery that he's bringing forth here, he says, look, it's not you going to be doing the works. It's me in you. And see, now that's back up a little bit. Go back to John 14. This is exactly what he said. This is our revival verse right here. John 14, 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than thee shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And it had to be that way. He can't do it through us as long as he was still here in his own flesh. He has to go to the Father to be able to do this, see? But as long as he's in his own physical body, he's limited to one geographical spot at a time. But if he's glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father, then by the process of the new birth, he can be in each and every one of us all at the same time. So over here, and I preached too much. We lost the connection. Let's look at it again. He says, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branch." Excuse me, John 15, 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now go back over here and I'll quit talking so much. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now notice, "that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he repeats it, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Then we wind up, and I go over to John 17. This is already one passage here. This is his prayer. 16 won't work. I couldn't find it. Okay, thank you. Verse 22, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." We know that sonship, right? "That they may be one, even as we are one." Now notice, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Now this is a vertical oneness. He is not really right here, and he does other places, but right here he's not talking about a horizontal, everybody in the church getting along with everybody in the church. He's talking about a vertical oneness, the Father in Him and Him in me. Same thing with you, though. The Father in Him and Him. You already think names. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. That the world may know. This is what we've got to have for the world to know. They don't believe us. We say, Jesus is alive, and the world is going, show me something. I think Allah is God. No, Jesus is God. But if we ever get this going, where nothing shall be impossible to us. Because the seed, when we get right down to it, the seed is Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. The anointed one in you. What's the image in that seed? He is the express image of God. And that's why the scriptures say, in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're the body. You're walking around with all the fullness of the Godhead. If we ever learn, there's a big if we ever have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And we learn to, I know we got to deal with stuff in the world. I got stuff to deal with like you got stuff to deal with. Sure, there might be persecution. There might be affliction. There might be all kinds of stuff. But what he's saying is, you can't be so busy with everything else that you don't have time to nurture the seed. How is the seed ever going to grow to become that great tree? How is the image of Christ going to grow up? It's who he's talking about, Christ in you, the kingdom of God in you, the power of the Father through Christ manifested on our limbs. How's that ever going to happen unless we develop this kind of faith? This kind of faith that nurtures the seed. Thank God for the teachings here on how to nurture that seed. Fasting and prayer and meditating the Word and worship and all the things we've been taught. But time is one of the... If you really look at Mark 4, what he's after is your time. To steal the Word. That's one way or another to get you so busy, so wrapped up in problems or persecutions or something. So wrapped up. That there's just no time to nurture that seed. Well, I'm telling you right now, God is tired of fruitless fig trees. He is tired of religion that doesn't bear fruit. He's looking for some fig trees that are willing to nurture that seed. Not fig trees. I'm going to say fruit trees. He's looking for some trees that are going to bear fruit. See, I don't like prayer and fasting. Why? It's not fun. Well, you're probably doing it right. That's what Dave would say. Every time I'd go in, I'd try and fast. Of course, I'd make it till noon or something, you know, or a few days. I did make it a few days. I never made it very long. But I'd go in with Dave. I'm just miserable. Going on this fast, I'm just miserable. Dave, I was acting better before I fasted. One time, Dave hasn't told this story very often, but I remembered this one. He said, I was about to go on my second longer fast. I don't know exactly what that is. He says, I told Rosalie, this was my second. I'm going to go on my second longer fast. Rosalie said, you are? He said, would you mind going on that fast somewhere else? So even with our sweet, lovely Dave... That's the purpose. So I go, Dave, I'm miserable. I was pretty nice before I went on this fast, and now I can't seem to control my emotions, and I'm miserable. And he says, you're doing it right. That's what it's supposed to do. Bring that stuff in the flesh right up to the surface where even you can see that ugly thing. Then you can learn to deal with it and see. Ask the Holy Spirit what to do, and he'll help you deal with it once and for all. So he plainly told us. Okay, verse 23. Y'all liking this? I'm loving it. And it's that third measure of meal is one of them. Now, that doesn't do away with prayer. It doesn't do away with meditation of the Word. It doesn't do with all the others. But it's the third tool. It's if you're going to work that kingdom, if it's going to take dominion of the third measure, fasting is going to be required. That's the tool that we've been given. That's the tool. Now, if you have various medical conditions, you got to listen to the Lord. Okay? You got to listen to the Lord, all right? Now, I know the Lord can heal us of anything, but if you're dealing with something right now, My mother's 95 and dealing with acid reflux. I don't think the Lord is calling her to a 40-day water fast, okay? I don't think so. But that doesn't mean he's not going. He might just have you start with putting away the Snicker bar after lunch. You know? The point is to not let the flesh have what it wants. I don't care. I don't know who. I have no idea who Alan might have been talking about this morning that has such a metabolism that they can eat 3 pieces of cheesecake every day and not gain weight. I have no idea who who Alan might have been talking about. But even if that's the case, doesn't mean he doesn't have to deal with his flesh. Just because his flesh can handle that doesn't mean you have to let it handle that. You see, the idea is start putting the flesh on the cross so it doesn't have dominion. The kingdom of God is like this. It's like 3 measures of meal. And it's got to be kneaded. It's got to be worked. It's got to be part of all of us, not just our spirit, yet we let our flesh go crazy, not just our spirit and flesh, but we let our emotions go crazy. No. It's got to be worked through all 3 measures of meal. And he coupled that right up, if you had faith, as a grain of mustard seed. And this will be continued this quarter. Hallelujah.